Praise the Lord. You know, those are interesting words there. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet and trial should come, let this blessed assurance control. Let this blessed assurance control. What blessed assurance? That Jesus is in us. He's for us. He saved us. He's our Savior and Lord, our King, our Redeemer. That Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. Praise the Lord. 493.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well. With my soul, and Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be signed, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for these precious people, Lord. Thank you for your blessings in all of our lives, Lord, for your presence, for your guidance, for your leadership, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that you promised, Lord, the Comforter. We thank you for this time. We are your people. Now, Lord, we give honor to your word and honor to you by entering into praise and worship this morning. And then, Lord, Father, touch me with a coal from off the altar of God to bring forth the word that you've given me this morning, Lord. Teach us, Lord. Give us illumination. Give us revelation, Lord. Comfort, exhort, build up in love, Lord, your people. in Jesus' name. And we give you all the honor and glory forever. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to come into your house and to worship you today. It's truly an honor to be able to worship you, Heavenly Father, and to be in covenant with you through the blood of your Son, Jesus. We ask you to bless each and every one that's here today. We ask you to be with those that aren't here and for you to meet their needs too, Heavenly Father. We ask you to bless this offering that we are about to take. In Jesus' most precious name we pray, amen.
While we're still in this attitude, let's take a moment. You know, this is Veterans Day. Let's just take a moment and just thank God for the men and women who have given their lives in the service throughout the many wars and who are still serving this country and doing what I believe is a job that God's involved in, turning darkness into righteousness and light. Let's just take a moment and pray. And thank God for these wonderful men and women who we're very, very grateful for. We have veterans right in our midst. We owe them a great debt of gratitude. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we pray, thank you again for your protection over these men and women, Lord. Lord, we pray obviously for those who may not know you, Lord, that they would come to know you through this experience, Lord. Anyone who hasn't been there, Lord, cannot understand the horrendousness of what they go through, the life-altering, life-changing things that happen in battlefields and in service to our country, Lord, doing righteousness. Lord, we pray for them, Lord. Pray for their families, Lord. We thank you for their families who support them, and we need to support the families, Lord. We raise them up to you, Lord. We ask blessing upon them, Lord. We ask for your comfort, your presence to be with them, Lord. Whether in the battlefield, Lord, here at home, or the families, Lord. Lord, we pray that you'd comfort and bring peace to those who have lost loved ones, Lord. Again, Lord, we owe a great debt of gratitude to those who gave their lives unselfishly, as you did for us, Lord. So we praise and thank you this morning. We give you glory and honor. And again, Lord, we thank those people, those men and women who have given their all for the country, Lord. And for righteousness. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for confirming your word. Now, Lord, we just thank you for open hearts, receptive minds, vice versa. And Lord, we just thank you for your word. It is your word. We honor your word this morning. In Jesus' name. Bless your people. I pray that ministry would take place, Lord, because that's your plan and your will and your purpose. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing the Father's will into this house and into each life this morning. For that, we praise you and thank you and give you glory forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 4. God dropped some thoughts in my heart. As I got to looking at it, I found a new understanding and a new love, a new vigor and vitality, and also a new determination in these scriptures. It illuminated my understanding a little more. I thank the Lord for that. Amen. Romans chapter 4. We're going to go through verses 1 through 25. That's the whole chapter. And then we'll turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say? Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh. That Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh. But if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works The wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Did y'all get that? Meditate that for just a few minutes, or when you get home. Just as David also describes the blessing or blessedness of the man from to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. That's one of those words that, don't ask me why, but I've never taken the time to look up and really was not quite sure exactly what God was saying there. And that word impute in Romans 4:8 from the concordance or the original language means to take into account. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin, or of whom the Lord shall not take into account, or make an account of, or deem, or judge. Remember in John 3:17, God said, He sent His Son not into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. That word sin there means an offense, or that which is done wrong. It does not mean sin unto death. Okay? We got that? Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Remember, we know that salvation's appeared. Grace has appeared to all men. And it's what we do with it that makes us righteous or unrighteous. And the fact that we have the righteous one dwelling in us. That's Christ, the anointed one. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed to them. And that word imputed there is the same word as the one in Romans 8. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but to those who walk in the steps of the faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Salvation's appeared. There's no distinction. And God, if you remember, God refers to the circumcision of the heart in the Scripture. And that's what's important. Some of the things they did back then were laws and customs that they had. And I'm not saying they were bad, but Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to do away with it. And so we're under grace. And so that came to both circumcised and uncircumcised. Verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the word was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. In other words, what was given to him and what was told him was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So the important thing that we need to look at and the key thing here is faith. Faith. We're going to read here in a few minutes how we were justified by our faith. You are justified by faith. Justified by your faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. But the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. If we didn't know the law, if there weren't laws, then we wouldn't know that we had done wrong. But we recall that Jesus blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances, or the laws that we broke, when he shed his blood, both in Isaiah 53:5, on the cross when he was pierced, and he had the thorns put upon his head, and the nails driven in his hands. And that blood, thank God, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And that means because he is righteous, and because we've entered into that righteousness, we are now righteous. God imputes sin to us no more. He doesn't take into account or make an account of or deem or judge what we do wrong or our, if you want to call them offenses, I'll just call them mistakes. Praise the Lord. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is a faith that we might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. The promise might be sure to all the seed. Unwavering, unchanging, the promise is to all the seed who receive Him. Actually, it's to all seed, but it's only those who enter into that grace and who accept that grace and mercy by receiving the Lord that walk in that grace and mercy. God told us in the Word that our sin was removed from us as far as the east is from the west, according to the work that Jesus did. Why did He do that work? Because He was obedient to the Father. It was the Father's plan to redeem His man, His creation, back to Him. Is that right? Let me read 16 again. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure. It's a sure promise to the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of faith, of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who believed. God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Hallelujah. God gives life to the dead. What's that? Amen. I understand what you're saying. Amen. I understand what you're saying. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's a good point. I receive that. Who contrary to hope, in hope, believed so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now one of the things that we stop and meditate is the fact that we know that Sarah and Abraham were getting up in age. It was past the time. But you know, the Bible says Abraham did not stagger. He did not waver at the promise of God. We're going to look at that in just a minute in Romans 4:20. He didn't stagger or waver at the promise of God. When God said it, Abraham was assured. He had that assurance in his heart. He was receiving what God said, and he wasn't going to bend or bow. We later on see that again when the very, very promise that God gave him, God told him to offer up as a sacrifice. And again, I'm sure there were apprehensions. I'm sure a lot of things went through his mind, just like they would yours and mine. But God provided the sacrifice instead of it being Isaac. I had a couple of strange thoughts go through my mind. I have a friend who, like maybe I've told you, I used to tease him a lot. He'd be standing, pulling the straps down on his truck full of lumber, and he'd be concentrating real hard, you know, and just really working on it, and all of a sudden I'd throw a glove and it'd zing past his ear, and he'd turn around looking. And his comment was, I was fitting to get in the wind. And I'm sure that that's probably what Isaac felt when he thought he might be the sacrifice. He wanted to get in the wind, but he didn't. God provided, amen. A little humor, sorry. Couldn't contain myself. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. See, this is one of the problems we have where we don't walk in faith. Is we consider all the circumstances of why this can't happen or why we think this won't come to pass. And yet here, Abraham, who didn't stagger at the promise of God, he did not consider, he not being weak in faith, he wasn't weak in faith, but in that, he didn't consider his own body. That would have been the major thing that would have said, oh, sorry, this ain't going to happen. You can say amen. It's the truth. You and I have done the same thing. Already did. Since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. God's a God of resurrection, isn't he? What he said he will do. He'll keep his word no matter what. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will not pass away. So Abraham stood firm on the promise of God. He trusted God, And he didn't look at the circumstances around him. He went and stood fast on what God said to him, not all the reasons why this couldn't possibly happen. And that's where we get into trouble. That's where our faith begins to waver. Amen. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't waver. The New King James says he staggered not at the promise of God, or the King James Version, through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now in verse 20, Romans 4:20, it says, Abraham did not separate or make a distinction or discriminate or hesitate or doubt the promise of God. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And that, and Merriam-Webster says that waver is to vacillate between choices, to believe or not, fluctuate in allegiance or direction. He did not hesitate or sway. Abraham didn't vacate or didn't vacillate between two choices. Is God right or is God wrong? Is this possible? Is this not possible? He stood firm believing it. He didn't fluctuate in his allegiance to God. That's important when we're standing in faith. When we're operating in faith, which we should always be operating in faith, because what pleases God? Faith. Amen. And he wasn't deterred from his direction. He did not hesitate or sway from the promise of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he meaning God, had promised, he was also able to perform. You know, that's very important. When we feel God's made a promise for him to us, we need to remember and understand he's able to perform that promise. Amen? That seems like a trivial thing, but it's not trivial. He's able. If he said it, he's able. And if he, you know, when he tells you, you need to know it's as sure as you're standing there. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. That was what Jesus, or what the Father, kept record of. His faithfulness and his righteousness, which was his faith. It came about because of his faith. Now, verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Again, that same word imputed is the same one from verse 8. Same exact definition. One part of that I did miss. Again, Merriam-Webster says, when you impute, you lay something to someone or to something. You lay something to the account of a person. God laid to Abraham's account the faith and the righteousness which came by that faith. Okay? Not the negative. Okay? All right. But also for us, it shall be imputed, same word, to us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead, Jesus our Lord from the dead, was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. In other words, he was delivered up for the crucifixion, for the things that he suffered, because of our iniquity, but he was raised up for our justification. Wow. Jesus was raised up for our justification, just as if we had never sinned. And when you're dead, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, you can't do anything wrong because you're not doing anything. You don't exist. But the minute you receive Jesus, you come into newness of life. Amen? Hallelujah. Abraham, as we are, was justified by faith. His faith in the promise or word of God. Word justified means rendered righteous, pronounced to be just. In Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. It's not by works of righteousness or by following the law that we're justified. A lot of people feel that way. But I've been a good man. I've been a good woman. I haven't broken the law. Well, yeah, you were born in sin. And you need to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ and receive him. The action of that faith is receiving Jesus, walking in the truth, and making a commitment to him, and let him be your Savior and your Lord and your King. Amen? Hallelujah. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified, past tense, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Reminds me of the song that came out of Oklahoma here many several years ago. It says, if you think you can make it by doing good works, you're just kidding yourself. Think you can make it by going to church, you're just kidding yourself. It takes that commitment and the relationship that we all have and we know and we cling to, we hold dear. Is everybody holding dear to that relationship this morning? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Then we need not worry. We need not worry about the mistakes and things that happen. Our sin's been removed as far as the east is from the west. We're going to look at that here in just a minute. Wait a minute, I forgot one verse. Galatians 3:24 says, therefore the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law is how we knew that we needed Jesus. The law is what would have condemned us and what did condemn us. But it brought us to Christ so that we might be justified by what? Our faith. Amen? Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8. And so because we're justified by faith, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, we couldn't find grace, we couldn't get set free because of the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Not to do away with it, but to fulfill it. So in that respect, he again did away with the things that would have condemned us or brought judgment to us. So because of that, that law of the Spirit of life that came when we received Jesus in Jesus Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. God didn't condemn us. Even at the point where we were still sinners, he didn't condemn us. He condemned sin in the flesh. Why? Because it was hurtful to us. It was hurtful to us. It separated us from him. It separated us from the one who loves us and who wants to be in relationship and fellowship with us. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh. Okay, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That word carnally in verse 6, it means sensuous, the animal nature of man, depraved, craving, which incites to sin, means the flesh, the lower nature of man. That's what carnally means. Carnality or being carnal. Okay? So to be sensuous, be debased and give in to our lower nature, makes us depraved. And there's a craving there that, unchecked by the Spirit of God and the Word of God and being born again, incites us to sin, left untaken care of. And the flesh is what's in control, and it brings us to the lower nature of ourselves. Not a pretty picture. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subjected to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And that's an interesting word. The concordance doesn't really give a definition, but here's what Merriam-Webster says. Because the carnal mind, or the sensuous animal-type nature of a mind, that's an unregenerated person, it's hostile. In other words, enmity means it's hostile, it's antagonistic, but on the positive side, it has a positive hatred for flesh. It has a positive hatred for flesh. That's why if we're led by the Spirit, we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because the flesh lusts against the Spirit. They're enemies. They'll never come together. They're hostile to one another. The flesh is antagonistic to the Spirit. But the Spirit, when it's in control, has a positive hatred for the flesh. What does that mean? That we're talking about the lower debased nature, as we read in the carnal, when we read the definition of carnal. Amen? Hallelujah. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Anybody ever tried to please God when you're in the flesh? Doesn't work. But you are not, listen to me, people, listen to what God's saying to you. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. This morning, does the Spirit of God dwell in you? You bet it does. If you're striving to serve Him, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. In other words, we've crucified the flesh, which is affections and lusts. Well, he's not or something. Because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit gives that life. You sense that life. You feel that life. You operate in that life. The peace, the blessing, the reality, the hope, the rest of God when you know Him. Now listen, if that Spirit, one of the benefits is if that Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That's newness of life. If the Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He will make alive your mortal bodies. Make alive. Again, newness of life. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the flesh, crucify the flesh, which is affections and lusts. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of Abraham. That assurance, that conviction, that knowing, that trusting that Abraham had. That's what you receive when you receive the Lord. Knowing that God cannot lie. He does not change His mind. His word does not diminish. It's going to be there far after this earth is long gone. And the new kingdom set up. His word will still be in effect. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Amen? Listen carefully. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba Father, Daddy God.
Hallelujah.
It's the Spirit Himself that bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. How many have that witness in their spirit? Amen. It's by the Holy Spirit. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. We're heirs of God. Heirs of the things of God. Heirs of the blessing of God. Heirs of the ability to sit at the right hand of God as the body of Christ. As the bride of Christ. With Christ as our head.
Hallelujah.
If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. What's suffering? Well, let's go back. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. In this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. Amen? Hallelujah. How do you overcome? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Hallelujah. I want to paint another picture for you right here in that verse, verse 17. If we identify with the suffering of Christ, then we can also identify with Him that we may also be glorified together. And again, the picture that I get there is the head with the body complete, not headless, but the body complete. And if Jesus is being glorified, then that means we as the body, because we are the body, and He's the computer center or whatever you want to call it, we are glorified also. That glory carries on to us. Without Him, there's none. But with Him, it carries on to us. That, I'll just throw that out for consideration. Verse 18, for I consider that the suffering of this present, every time I read this, I think of Richard. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed, where? In us. God's going to reveal His glory through and in us. Hallelujah. Listen carefully. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the, not Son, but sons of God. Let's read that again. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Waits for those who are Christ to stand up, show by their lifestyle, by their words, by their actions, and their everyday life that they are the sons of God. Because it brings, can bring hope and bring freedom and bring release and restoration and reconciliation to those people who were without God, lost and undone, without His Son. Amen? Verse 21. Well, let's read verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Now, we've been adopted in. We've been grafted into that vine. But we're still eagerly awaiting the final outcome. What we're running this race for. The prize at the end of the run. Amen? The hope of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? For we were saved in this hope. Hope in God. Hoping for eternal life. And being able to be with the Father. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Abraham heard the promise of God. He eagerly waited for it, and he did not waver at that promise. He didn't consider the things around him, all the circumstances. He didn't consider, you know, I'm sure his mind was working, but okay, my body's dead, Sarah's womb is dead, I'm 100 years old, we're past childbearing years. All kinds of negative things, but he didn't consider those. He was steadfast, and it was accounted to him, as it is for us, if we'll stay in that kind of frame of mind, for righteousness. You are righteous in God if you stand in faith. Amen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit, listen. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. I think the King James says infirmities. It helps in our weaknesses. That's what the Spirit's there for. Amen? Run to God. Run to the Spirit. Let the Spirit and the Word wash you and take you and press down that, put away that carnal thinking, that distraction that comes, the enemy always brings. Okay? The Spirit is what helps our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I'm reminded, for some reason, of the Scripture that says that He knows what we have need of before we even ask. He supplies our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And what you're crying out for, God is eagerly ready and willing and has already provided for us. It's a matter of us accepting it, believing it, and walking in it. Calling those things which we think may not be as though they already are. That's called faith. Amen? Putting action to our faith. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. In closing, I want to read 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. This is not unfamiliar to y'all. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's one of the promises and what He's done in us when we know Him. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed. He didn't come to judge or condemn. Not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed us to the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Did you catch that? As though God were pleading through us. We implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're justified by your faith today. You've been reconciled. Justified just as you never sinned. God has no record of that sin. You are His. Not only that, you are sealed. You are sealed as the Word is sealed in you. In Him. By the Holy Spirit of promise. The one who teaches us and leads us and guides us into all truth. Amen? Hallelujah. The enemy's been lying to you. If you've been struggling with things, you think, dear God, when am I ever going to get free from this? Let me just encourage you that the very fact that you're cognizant of it, that you're striving to do, you know, the best of your ability to walk in what God's given you. Don't be discouraged. Don't be brought down. Because your advocate is making intercession for you. But He's also your co-laborer. What we can't do in the weakness of our flesh, God can do when we surrender to Him and invite Him. And like the Word says, it's God who works in you both, listen, to will and to do of what? His good pleasure. His good pleasure. Amen? Hallelujah. Good news. Good news. It's called the gospel. Good news. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Anybody need prayer this morning? Anybody know of anything we need to pray for? Let's just lift up Richard once again, please, while Gene's playing. Father, we lift up Richard. We received the request for prayer yesterday, Lord, and we prayed, but We stand on what we prayed, believing you, Lord, that what we said will come to pass because we're in agreement with you and your word, and we agree for Richard. Lord, we pray for a report that he contact us and let us know what's happening. And Lord, if there is something wrong, you reveal it, somehow get word to us so that we can appropriately take the right steps. We pray for him, Lord. We pray for his faith. We pray for his life. We thank you for Richard, Lord, in Jesus' name. We pray for his continued growth, continued revelation of you, Lord. The comfort that he knows in you, Lord, would grow exponentially in Jesus' name. For your honor and glory. Amen. Anything else? All hearts clear? Father, right now we thank you for this day and this time. Once again, we thank you that your word is sealed in our hearts. Anything that wasn't of you, Lord, has fallen to the wayside because we trust you and we're submitted to you, Lord. We surrender to you, to the Spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the faith of Abraham and the example that he was and he is to us. In Jesus' name, bless these people, Lord, go with them. Let your face, cause your face, countenance to shine upon them. Bless them far beyond what they could ask or think, which is your promise. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.